Hey, all. Thank you for joining us today on Ordinary Christians. I'm Derek Bukema here with Ron Sitlau and Bob Bauer. Today, we're taking up the tragic killing of George Floyd. Please listen.
Welcome to the next episode of Ordinary Christians. And we are going to be talking to you, ordinary Christians, because we're ordinary Christians, about a very unordinary or really heavy topic, and that is what ravaged Minneapolis area with the murder of George Floyd. And I would imagine, Ron and Derek, you agree that every person who listens to this hopefully has a working knowledge of the history of it, unless somebody wants to give a quick overview. Yeah, Ron looks like he wants to give a quick overview. Ron?
Well, it is a really tragic story of an African-American man who was arrested and detained. And then for reasons that are not clear, because some video has come out that showed that he was seemingly cooperative, an officer put him on the ground and put his knee on the back of his neck. And Floyd was killed because of that. And you can hear him crying out that he can't breathe. And so from that has come a real strong reaction from much of the country, especially in the African-American community, that is breaking out into protests and in some places, especially Minneapolis, riots. And so once again, the wound of race is right before us.
Yeah. Derek, any opening thoughts?
I have been, I guess, just deeply personally impacted by this, and I'm feeling myself undone by it. And I wish, like many people, that I could make this right. And I suppose the first way for us to do that is to just say something and to say that this is wrong. And to say to African-American brothers and sisters, I am so sorry that you are experiencing so much pain as a result of this. And I want to be a friend to you, and I want to support you in this, and I want to care for you and love you as Christ has called us to, and I want to learn how to do that right.
Yeah, I think absolutely. This is unbelievably tragic. It's evil. I cannot believe a human being would hear the cries of someone saying they can't breathe, who is totally restrained, has handcuffs on him, and would not react in some kind of compassionate manner. It is clear that this is, it's evil. And those officers acted in a way that took someone's life. I am thankful that across the political spectrum, there's real outrage. I was reading, you go anywhere from Breitbart to New York Times, there is a sense that this is not acceptable.
Yes.
And maybe that, maybe we find common ground because, you know, the technique of doing this restraint is a police technique. It's been banned in many places. Maybe it needs to be banned nationwide. And
sure. Well, I can speak into that because I was a police chaplain active for 3 years. And I called a cop this week and said, refresh me. He did that wrong. He said, absolutely, 100% he did it wrong. Because we were trained that you put your knee between the spine and the end of your shoulder in that gap in between. And this was clearly on the neck into the concrete. And he said, every police officer who's worth anything knows that that was an improper way to restrain this man. And because I remember going in squad cars riding at night, and they would have from time to time, you know, have to arrest somebody. And I remember sitting in the squad car watching it, and they put their knee not on the spine, you understand, not on the shoulder blade, but in between there. And that was a form of restraint. But this one, I agree, Ron, that across the board, people are saying this was sinning, this was evil, this was wrong.
And it was all those things. One of the things that is so challenging about all of this is that I watched the video, and one of the, my initial reaction was, why doesn't somebody call the police? And then there's the horrific reaction that, well, it's the police that are doing this. It's the people that you're supposed to call to keep this from being done who are doing this thing. And this is what is so tragic. And I think that, I mean, there are a billion thoughts that I have, but one of the things that I think white Christians like myself need to recognize is that African Americans have been saying that they are treated in this sort of way for a long time. And now there are videos that are showing that this is in fact true. And the time is now, and the time has been for a long time, to believe what it is that your African American friends are saying about how it is that police operate in relation to African Americans. And I'm not trying to indict every police officer, but I am trying to say that hearing that this is a pattern of behavior that people have experienced and witnessing it on camera should awaken something in us and be like, this is unjust and there needs to be some massive change here to make sure that these sorts of things don't take place ever again.
I know. But it my observation of this is the country was ready to listen and grieve the loss of George Floyd and address this. But in the last couple days, George Floyd has been hijacked in the grieving by the, it turned from protest to violence, to burning down buildings, to hurting people. And I feel bad for the George Floyd family because now they're not the focus. The focus is on the travesty that's followed. How do we deal with that?
Yeah, so there's so many levels going on. You have the family who is rightly enraged and mourning. You have a community that sees this as part of a narrative. Whether right or wrong, of not being heard and not being treated equitably. And so, you know, I was reading last night about the history of riots, and it is a very American thing. And it's an action of a group who doesn't feel like they're heard. And so, you know, you see it at the beginning of like our country, the Boston Tea Party is an act of property damage and it's looting. And throughout our history, we have these moments, but they are self-defeating because they themselves do not bring about the change that is needed. Surely they show that something is horribly wrong. And so I think there are really tangible things that can be done. They ought to be done. The church ought to speak for them. And things like, you know, these holds that are really, they have the ability to be an option, you know, deadly force option that they need to be banned, and it needs to be clear that if they have to be used, you're using deadly force, and you will have to give a reason why that was done.
So, you know, the Dr. King quote has been shared a substantial amount over the last couple of days, that he said, in the final analysis, riot is the language of the unheard. And then he followed that statement up by saying, and what is it that America has failed to hear? And I think that there are a couple things that an ordinary Christian should take to heart. One is that we should be, you know, if you are not bothered or are more bothered by the riots than the action that led to the riots, then there's something that's wrong. You know, we don't have to be supporters of the riots. But if you are more bothered by the rioting than you are the killing of this man that was in this position, then I think that there's something wrong. I think that ordinary Christians need to ask, what is it that America has failed to hear? What's being said here? What's being expressed through all of this? And I think that people need to listen before they merely condemn. And I also, man.
Derek, I want to say something right what you just said about the listening thing. I think as ordinary Christians, including us, the three of us are white, is we should really restrain any comment other than listening, because we need to rid ourselves of the yeah buts and the what abouts.
Yeah.
Because that's what really does damage from a white perspective, where we say, yeah, but the riots. Yeah, but look what happens in the inner city every weekend. That's not the time. It's literally to hear.
And immediately following the killing, there were peaceful protests, and some of the peaceful protesters had tear gas that was fired on them. And the individual that started the rioting was not an African American; it was a white man. This is like, man, yeah. So we definitely don't respond to the death of George Floyd by saying, well, what about the rioting? Or, yeah, but look at all of this sort of stuff, as if it's a way to just forget about what George Floyd has done or to move past it. And the AND campaign had something about this that they posted that I thought was really good. And let me pull this up and read this for all of you, because I think that the AND campaign has done a really great job of all of this. I'm not sure if you are familiar with the AND campaign. It's a campaign that's focused on biblical values and social justice.
Yep.
And their statement was this: we mourn the loss of Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, George Floyd, and all the others who have lost their lives due to racialized violence. The grief of their loved ones is our grief, and we share in their agony. The riots in Minneapolis are not to be glorified or romanticized, but we must realize that they are a product of a riotous and unjust system. The disorder began when a man's rights were violated and his life was taken. American racism was rioting against the people long before they took to the streets. We must condemn and address the cause before we can appropriately address the broken reaction. That has just a lot of wisdom to all of it. I'm thankful for that statement. And I do think that it's important for an ordinary Christian and for a white Christian like myself to say, all right, well, racism is a rioting against a race of people, a group of people. And so a response of rioting needs to be seen in that context. And we need to address the root cause while not romanticizing or glorifying the rioting itself.
So I'm going to suggest that we segue now to ordinary Christians and how the three of us would urge ordinary Christians, ourselves included, to react. What do we do? And let's just be random with it. I mean, I'll start by saying we should not be silent. The African-American community is watching white Christians right now and saying, are you going to talk? Are you going to speak up or not? That's one thing we shouldn't do, is recoil, you know, and pretend as if life, oh, this will go away. I don't believe that we should be silent. And I think biblically we have a responsibility. When you hear the scriptures speak, it says this in Amos: take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And I think we need to be in that stream.
I totally agree. I think that we can't be silent about this. And I think that ordinary Christians need to speak up. And you might not know the right thing to say, or you might be afraid that you're going to feel dumb in all of it. But ordinary Christians need to talk about how this is not okay. And I was really struck, and I was very saddened, because the CRC sent out a communication yesterday, and the CRC's communication was this. So in the context of all of this that's happening, there have been these deaths of unarmed Black individuals. There have been all these racist actions that have taken place, and the CRC sends out its communication, and it's, as you consider face-to-face worship, have you thought about the challenges that face masks pose to people who are hard of hearing? Have you considered the struggles for someone with social anxiety if no one will go near them? Learn more and join the discussion here. And I don't know who's responsible for sending out these communications in the Christian Reformed Church, but I think that that is really, really a terribly missed opportunity. And then it goes on to be like, find out more about the decision of Kelvin University to allow its faculty to not send their kids to Christian schools. And I'm like, talk about what the nation needs to hear about right now. Don't just communicate that. Don't just send out your like preset list of talking points or whatever. The denomination needs to hear that the Christian Reformed Church cares about this. And there was a huge missed opportunity in the communication that the CRC sent out just yesterday. And And it's important to speak about this.
So not be silent. Ron, what do you got?
I think, again, this really brings up the reality of our own personal sinfulness. And, you know, one of the places where racism is rampant is among conservative Christians. And, you know, it's my tribe. And so I, you know, they're my people. And I see it. I see it among leaders. I hear comments and things that are just horrendous that should not be spoken in the light. And I think what we have to realize that there's not a far jump from being a personal racist to enabling someone to do what this officer did. It's the same stream. And I think we need to personally, on an individual level, deal with our own racism and our own kind of preconceived ideas of what it means to be Black and why, you know, an African-American feels very differently about the police than someone who is white. Those are just truths. Now, you know, we can, this isn't even, you know, when I do, when I work with couples, one of the first things that couples have to realize is that we're not dealing with objective reality. In interpersonal relationships, what is true for the husband is true. And what is true for the wife is true. The goal here at first is to get each other to start listening to one another. And I think repentance and then listening. And the church has always been at the forefront of equality. And it is our time and our mission to continue that good fight. And, you know, we've come a long way and we have a long way to go. It does seem that within some police departments, especially of large area, large cities, that there are, you know, systems of racism that has to be dealt with. And the church should be on the forefront of that fight.
I think we should get educated. I think part of this is we, as white Christians, white ordinary Christians, we have not been educated. And there is plenty. In fact, I think, Derek, at the AND campaign, there are resources that are suggested to read because there is a lot of power in education. The books that I've read, and I haven't read all of them, are strikingly real to me because I didn't know. And that's a dangerous place. And so I think education's one. What else?
I think that we need to pray for justice. I think that this is something that needs to be a regular part of our prayers. And I want to agree with Ron that we've got to confront racism in our own hearts. One of the challenges is that I think ordinary Christians, we're comfortable recognizing that we are sinners in a general sort of sense. We start getting prickly or reacting negatively when we're confronted with specific sins. You're like, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's like, well, you need to deal with your racism. Oh, well, I'm not a racist. Oh, no, I'm not a liar. I'm not a thief. I'm not a, you know, those sorts of things, right? So as soon as we start getting specific, we can start reacting negatively to that sort of thing. But we need to be humble enough to say, all right, Lord, expose in my own heart the places where I need to repent. And that includes the places where I might have unaddressed prejudice or racism that dwells within there, and remove that from me, Lord. I think that we need to call out political leaders that are not operating appropriately. And I am just going to be specific. Donald Trump tweeted this. He said, these thugs are dishonoring the memory of George Floyd, and I won't let that happen. Just spoke to Governor Tim Walz and told him that the military is with him all the way. Any difficulty, and we will assume control. But when the looting starts, the shooting starts. And this is a threat of violence here, which I don't think is appropriate on the part of the president. I think it's highly inappropriate to use the language of thugs and then say, when the looting starts, the shooting starts. Yeah. And this itself is a quotation of a chief of police from 1957 who was being accused of police brutality during the civil rights era. And he said that he was going to crack down on slum hoodlums and that the police would go after young hoodlums from 15 to 21 who have taken advantage of the civil rights campaign. And he concluded his remarks by saying, we don't mind being accused of police brutality. And so when you're quoting such a person in this sort of context, that's totally inappropriate. Yep. It's entirely inappropriate. Yep.
I think ordinary Christians should also, because you guys have young children, I think you have a responsibility as parents to raise a generation that's different than my generation. I think you have a responsibility to speak about equality to your very young children. Ron, your four boys now, talk to them about this issue. Derek, your kids are real little, but to grow up in a home that just raises the dignity of all human beings and life would be something ordinary Christians should do.
Yeah,
Ron, you look like you're ready to bust out with a great profound insight as normal.
I there is hope in our kids. You know, my children, their interactions in a community that's diverse is radically different than what I grew up with. I grew up in, you know, an all-white community, even though I lived in Southern California. You know, it was very much isolated. And I think that's something that Christians have to really deal with, is that we live in bubbles that aren't actually reflective of the actual world we live in. But, you know, our kids, you know, millennials and younger, their view of race is radically different than those who are older. And that is a good thing. And I think what we need to do is those of us who have authority, we need to make sure that that is cultivated and that it grows. You know, one of the things, race is probably the most thing that I talk with my boys about, because, you know, they are all men and smart guys, and, you know, they're good boys, but, you know, they're powerful, and I'm not always sure they know the power they have. And, you know, a couple of my kids, you know, they have a lot of friends, and, you know, I remember talking to Jack about, you know, you have the ability to defend those who are defenseless, and that's what it means to be powerful. And it's not, you know, to gang up on people and say horrible things. And I expect it from my kids that they will be defenders of the defenseless.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I hear some parents whose kids carry on their racism.
Oh,
and
yeah.
God have mercy on all of them, because that is something in which the Lord sees. And that scripture you read, that's for them.
Yeah. Derek, you're going to say
that? Yeah. I also just remember a truth about who you are as a Christian. And that means that you're a part of a multi-ethnic, multicultural institution that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And we're coming up on Pentecost Sunday. This may be released before or after Pentecost Sunday, but it will be right around Pentecost Sunday. And something that's amazing that happens at Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit works and everybody hears the gospel preached in their own language. So it's not that the gospel comes and levels cultures or makes everybody submit to a majority culture, but the Holy Spirit brings unity while still communicating in different languages, right? Communicating to different cultures. And one of the beauties that we have to look forward to is that which is located for us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So the reality that we hope for and long for and know is coming is one where we will engage in worship with a multi-ethnic, multicultural group of believers who together praise the one who has redeemed them.
Amen. Couple things that are just rapid fire as we start to wind down. I think ordinary Christians should join the Society of Non-Excuses. I think we should say, we should ban words like "yeah, but" and "what about" when it comes to racism. I was guilty of in the past, but "yeah, but," and I need to stop that. I think we should remember that the scriptures call us, in your anger, do not sin. I really do think that Christians need to think about not sinning, because sometimes I see sin in reaction to sin, and that's not healthy. And my last thought, and then I'll pass to you guys. My last thought is, there is hope. And Ron, you mentioned that word. I love that word. But I think hope in this, we are making progress as a nation, but we have to bust through the next level. We aren't in the 60s. We aren't in the 50s. We aren't, but we need to get to the next level. And that is a different kind of love for neighbor.
I am reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that if one suffer, we all suffer. And that, you know, if one part of the body is dishonored, then we all are dishonored. And, you know, Gregory Floyd, we didn't talk about this, but he is a Christian. He he was a mentor in the Third Ward housing in Minneapolis, and he was a person of peace. And we have a responsibility to stand with him as a brother in Christ, and to declare the good news that he declares. That's good news to racists and looters and rioters and policemen and everyone in between, that there's a God who saves and there's a God who restores. And God wants to do that. God wants to use this. And that would honor him, Floyd. And so I hope we do that. And I hope everyone has a family conversation around dinner tonight when they can talk about this and say, what do we think about this? And how can we be part of what God is doing in our midst? And then join him, because God is moving in our midst.
Amen. Amen. I think you summed it up well. Well, thank you guys. We'll close out this one, and thanks for listening, and God bless you.